Welcome Dave and Ashley Willis.
Thank you.
Love you guys.
Thank you so much. You guys are awesome. Wow.
Man, what a powerful day. Man.
I mean, it wrecked me. I know you guys, like, just feeling the Holy Spirit moving. This is an amazing place, and just what God is doing.
I'm never
witnessing it.
Never going to forget that moment.
And absolutely.
Fred, we love you. We're praying for you.
We
cheering
do.
You on. Welcome to God's family.
Yes.
Man, what a
yes.
great moment.
Yes.
What a great moment. Well, thank you. Thank you to your amazing pastors, Bill and Kim Wald. You guys know you have the best pastors on
you
earth,
do.
Bill and Kim down here. They're awesome. This whole staff is amazing.
It's amazing.
And we thank you for making us just truly part of the family. I mean, we feel absolutely part of the family here at the River. But we didn't bring our whole family with us. They were there. You can put them back up. So this is our crew. Left our four boys at home. We grew up in Kentucky, so we're all wearing Kentucky
yes,
Wildcat
Kentucky.
Stuff.
Woo-hoo!
So
oh, there's some Kentucky
we love
people.
It. Football
awesome.
Season's a little painful for us. You know,
yes.
But we just keep believing till basketball season. You know, there's probably a spiritual lesson in there somewhere.
Yes.
But, they're back at home playing video games. Can't wait
probably.
To see them later on today. But
yes.
But man. It is good to be here.
It is. And we're going to talk a lot today about living in the love seat. So this furniture is awesome, but there's actually a point to it. So we'll get to that soon. And we're going to talk a lot about marriage today. But, you know, some of you might be like, oh, I'm not married. This was like the wrong day to come. But I promise there's something for you too, because these principles that we're going to talk about have a lot to do with how we need friendship in marriage to have the kind of marriage that God wants us to have. And these principles of friendship can really carry into all friendship, all relationships. And so I think there's something that everybody can learn today.
Yeah. Yeah. Like Ashley said, married, single, God wants you here today. He's
something
got something very
yes.
special for you. But a key relationship principle that you need to know, whether you're married or single, that's going to help you in relationships, you need to know this very important truth about yourself.
Yes.
And it is this, that you are difficult to love sometimes.
You are. And we are.
Yeah, we are too.
Yes.
But here's our theory. It's not your fault that you're messed up. It's actually your parents' fault. All right, so here's what happened.
I know. We're parents.
Calm
hey,
down.
We're, okay.
We've messed up our kids too. It's just what happens.
Parents.
We'll do a little survey to kind of show this. How many of you like us are the firstborn children in your family? Yes, a lot of confident
lots of
hands raised.
Yes.
I'm firstborn. A lot of world leaders are firstborn children. Hey, you know, we're confident people, but
yes.
here's the thing. What we don't talk about a lot is firstborns. We're also kind of messed up. But again, it's not our fault. It's our parents' fault. Here's what happened. When you were born, your parents had no idea what they were doing, right? Not a clue. You have to take a test just to get a driver's license. You don't have to take a test to be a parent, right? You have a kid, and they're like, here you go. And then they take you home, and they start experimenting on you. And then it gets really bad when they start having other children, because then they really freak out and think, we've got to make an example out of the first one to scare the other ones. So
yep.
How many of you, as firstborns, had way more chores than your younger siblings? Of course you did. How many of you got spanked more than your younger siblings? Of course you did.
Yes.
You know, and if you don't believe in spanking, that's totally fine. But if you bring your children to us, we will spank them for you. It's like a free
yes.
service we provide.
Spanking works.
It's part
yes.
of our calling. So we grow up with all these rules and with all these chores and all these punishments.
Yes.
And by the time we finally get out on our own, you know, we're just kind of hard to love.
That's right. Now, how many of you are the babies in the family? I mean, you were just waiting like, look at me, I'm the baby.
I love attention.
Now, you guys are awesome, okay? But I'm sorry to say this, but you're even more messed up than the firstborns. But
yeah.
it's not your fault.
And way
okay?
more
it's not
messed
your fault.
Up. Yeah.
Here's what happened. By the time you came along, your parents were so exhausted, they just didn't have anything left, right? So you got away with like way more than your siblings may have gotten away with. And you had, you know, weird privileges like eating pizza any time of day. Your parents, because you were the last one, they were holding on tight. They would like rock you to bed till you were like 13, right?
Yeah.
I mean, we hold
weird
on,
stuff
you know,
with the baby.
To the baby.
Yeah.
And so it makes babies a little bit difficult to love
right.
sometimes.
Well, the parents felt so guilty for how hard they were on the
that
firstborn.
Yes.
That the baby, they're just like, you know, no rules for you, sweetie. No rules
you
for you.
You just be happy.
And, you know, and they meant well, but, you know, it makes you kind of hard to love. Now, that leaves middle children. How many middle children? Yeah, one of you's excited. The rest of you are like, no one's ever asked about me before. Yeah.
Yes.
I've never been called on. Am I allowed to raise my hand? I've...
Okay, they're going like this. You guys are... That's awesome. I like seeing middle kids doing this.
Yeah, so go middle children. You know, I shared yesterday briefly, accidentally left a middle child of ours at a gas station on a road trip and drove away unknowingly. But yes. He's fine. We made it back. He is fine. He's going to be in therapy later, but he's fine right now. So middle children, you know, we love you and God loves you. But, you know, you're, of course, just as messed up, if not more, than the babies and the firstborn. And it's because your parents didn't even know you were there, right? I mean, they had a first one. They had a last one. They might have had some in the middle. They're not even sure. You know, you go to their house right now and try to find a picture of yourself. It's going to be hard. And I'm so sorry about that. I'm really, really sorry about
that. Like your baby book, you know, has one page filled out.
I know.
I mean, I told myself, I'm like, we've got two middle kids. I'm like, we are not going to be those parents that, like, don't do, you know, the middle kids justice, so to speak. And then we left Connor at a gas station for, like, 5 minutes.
You know, but he's fine.
He's such a good sport. You middle kids are the peacemakers most of the time, and we thank God for you middle kids.
Yeah, thank God for the peacemaker. That's right. A hand for the middle children, everybody. They never get clapped for.
You go.
All right.
Yes.
I'm not going to ask about the only children because you've got the messed up parts of all three of the segments, first, middle, and last.
Mixed bag there, yes.
You know, and that's just, of course, in jest. You're not really messed up because of your birth order. But it's just kind of a funny way to start the conversation of saying part of why marriage is complicated, part of why friendship is complicated is because all of us are imperfect. You know, all of us have some brokenness. All of us have some baggage. All of us have some rejection from our past. All of us have some sin that we've come through, that we're working through. And God loves us no matter what. And he wants imperfect people to experience perfect relationships with him and with each other.
That's right.
And so that's some of what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to talk a lot about, like Ashley said, within the context of marriage, but these friendship principles will apply outside of that as well. Before we kind of dive into the principles and illustrate why the love seats are here, need to pay tribute to one guy who really kind of helped really shape a lot of our view about what love is supposed to be. And we've had, you know, great parents in our lives that have taught us a lot. We've had pastors, we've had mentors and teachers, and so many people in our lives who've really poured into us and helped shape our view of what love and marriage is really supposed to be.
Yes.
But there's one guy whose contribution and impact in our lives is kind of on its own level, I would say.
It is, you know, and I found that not only has he influenced our life, I'm pretty sure he's touched our lives too. And there's only one man we could be talking about at this moment, and that is
Michael Bolton. I mean, who else could it be?
This guy, I mean, if you are a millennial and you have no idea what we're talking about, please Google him, because him and his luscious locks, he will change your life. Okay. He's amazing, and he has a voice of an angel.
He does have the voice of an angel and the mullet of an angel.
It's beautiful.
Now, this has a point. Hang with us if you're like, where is this going? All right, so we were driving down the road one day. Michael Bolton came on, and it was this song, How Can We Be Lovers If We Can't Be Friends, which we're not going to sing for you because we can't match.
We want to badly,
but we're not going to. And we kind of laughed about, like, oh, hey, it's Michael Bolton. But then I started listening to the words of that song, How Can We Be Lovers If We Can't Be Friends? And we realized that within the context of marriage, that's really a deep and profound thought, that how can we be lovers if we can't be friends? And so within the aspect of marriage, what we found is that friendship is really the core and the cornerstone of every strong marriage.
That's right.
It's not just this, like, passion and electricity and romance. And yeah, you know, all that is nice and fine and good. But friendship is that thread and that foundation that really keeps it going. And this, like all great ideas about relationships, didn't originate with pop music. Michael Bolton clearly didn't think this up.
Yes.
All true, brilliant ideas about love and relationship originate in God's Word, including this one.
That's right. I mean, Michael Bolton is a brilliant man, but this is in the Bible. He did not come up with this. It's actually in a book of the Bible that is super steamy. You know, I've heard people say before, well, I just don't want to read the Bible. It's boring. And I'm thinking, have you ever read the book of Song of Solomon? Like, it is crazy. It's basically love poetry. And it's a husband and a wife passionately pursuing one another. And there's this one particular verse that I love so much. And it's the wife looking at her husband, and she declares this. She says, "This is my lover and my friend." And I love that. And I believe that God wants all of us as married people in the room to look at our spouse and to think, that's my lover and my friend. Because we need both things to have the kind of marriage that God wants us to have. And one of our life messages that we talk about every chance we get, to married people is that we believe God wants us all to have what we like to refer to as a naked marriage. And not only because naked's a fun word, and it probably woke up some of you this morning, welcome back, we're glad you're here. But we also like to talk about it because it actually is biblical. When you go back to Adam and Eve, the very first married couple, it talks about how they were naked and unashamed. And the only way we can have this nakedness without shame is to be totally vulnerable and to have trust and honesty and to have no secrets between each other and to have that baseline of an awesome friendship. And what's so crazy about this too is when you really do want just a friendship, even if you take marriage out of the picture, if you're going to have a true friendship, you're going to have honesty and vulnerability as a big part of that friendship. So we're going to talk about how we actually cultivate that today.
That's right. And we're going to illustrate it with this furniture, because maybe you're kind of a visual learner like I am, and it helps you to see stuff. And what we've seen as we study the principles of relationships and marriage within Scripture, and we look at mentor couples in our life who've been married 50 and 60 years and have really done it well, yeah. We see the embodiment of these principles. And we found that marriage can exist, and really friendship as well can exist, within three different postures or dynamics. And that's right. What this furniture represents. And so that's the right. First posture or dynamic of marriage is what we call living in the love seat.
That's right.
And it's where you're together in this love seat. Now, this is an actual physical love seat you can buy at a furniture store, but what this represents is the place where love lives. What this represents is a place and a posture where there's nothing between you. There's no barriers between you. And for those who are married, it's having that naked marriage Ashley referred to, which isn't just a physical sense, but it's saying there's no masks, there are no weapons, there are no costumes, there are no boundaries. There's nothing where you're hiding something from one another.
Right.
And that is where God wants your marriage to live, right here in the love seat.
That's right. You know, this is a place of unity, where we're on the same page when we make all our decisions, but it's not necessarily a place of uniformity. I think so many times married couples get the two mixed up. We need to have unity in our marriage, but we don't have to be alike in every single way. In fact, we'd probably annoy each other even more if we were just alike. And so we work together through everything. Even when we have differences, we try to find, you know, common ground in everything, and we pray together, and we work through any struggle that comes our way together.
Yeah, and in the actual physical love seat, one thing I love is that it's a good place to cuddle, because I'm the cuddler in the relationship.
Yes. And how many cuddlers out there?
Any?
It's okay,
yes.
You can admit it. Yes, okay, lots
of
cuddlers.
But notice it's usually just one hand per couple.
Yes.
And what we've found is like God in his wisdom rarely puts two cuddlers in the same marriage, because you wouldn't get anything done, right? All you would do is cuddle. And so I thought that once I got married that it would just be cuddle fest. But I've realized quickly that Ashley is not a cuddler. And so
we have to work through this.
We have to work through it. You know, I personally think a lack of desire to cuddle comes from a root of sin deep in your heart. But I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's just a difference in preference.
Oh, my goodness. So I am a non-cuddler. How many non-cuddlers here? It's okay. You don't have to be ashamed. Yes, there's lots of you. Thank you. So
it's good to confess sin in God's house. It's
right.
Good. It's
right.
You.
Mm-hmm. Let me explain non-cuddling to the cuddlers in the room. So it's not that we don't necessarily like to be affectionate. I love to be affectionate with this man, and I love him so dearly. But we've got four boys. And by the end of the day, after I've had everybody needing something from me, and there's been a lot of hands, you know, like, Mommy, I need this. And just going through the day, it's like I need a break at night. You know, I want to get some sleep. And so what I do, living in the love seat with Dave looks like this at night. Like I try to give him some cuddle time, you know, fill his cuddle tank, so to speak. He likes to put his leg on me. He likes to call LOL,
leg of love.
We have this cuddle moment, and it's, you know, it feels binding to me, but I love my spouse. And so I'm like, I'm going to give him some cuddle time. And then I say, I love you. And I give him the double tap, which means get off. And
right.
Then he gets off.
And I know what it means.
And then I go over to my side of the bed and I'm able to sleep in peace. So, you know, you do what works.
You make it work.
Yes.
But we meet, you work to meet each other's needs when you're in the love seat. And your needs are going to be different, because God didn't put you with a clone of you, and be thankful for that. And so instead of trying to change each other in the love seat, you celebrate each other's differences and you work to meet each other's needs.
That's
so
right.
This is where God wants your marriage to live. Two imperfect people united in a perfect bond by a perfect God, and just in working through all their differences and doing the best that they can to meet each other's needs. But sadly, this isn't the only place that a marriage can be. There are two other dynamics, and both of them are unhealthy. So that's the love seat. The second dynamic is represented by these two chairs over here that we call the me seat. Now, in our world tends to drive people to the me seats because this is really the place where pride lives. And we live in an era of great pride. You know, we give it fancier names like individualism, but really it's rooted in pride, this mindset that says, my way is the only way that matters.
Yeah.
If my needs aren't being met in that relationship, I'm going to come over here and just take care of things on my own. Anything that's going wrong in my life is somebody else's fault. And in the context of marriage, anything going wrong in our marriage is her fault or his fault. And I'm just going to be over here doing things my way and convincing myself that I don't have to listen to anybody else.
Yeah.
And we tend to not look at pride as a sin. Even when we talk about it or confess it, it's almost like this noble sin. Like, well, yes, I'm a little proud. But really, pride is such a toxic force in our lives. I mean, pride is the very sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. Pride isn't just a sin in itself. I really see it as the soil where all other sin takes root.
Yeah.
Because in pride, you'll justify every other kind of sin. And so there's a great distance and chasm between you and your spouse and between really you and God when you're over here in the me seat. And it can be a lonely and isolating place where relationships can't survive in this dynamic for very long.
It's so true. You know, when we go to the me seat, we start thinking things like, you know, I really don't need my spouse. Like, we don't really need each other. I could just do these things on my own. And you may be living in the same house, but emotionally, you know, you're miles and miles apart. There might as well be wheels on these where you're just growing apart, further apart every single day. You know, you might be looking at the love seat and the me seats, and you're like, I don't know, we're kind of in both. And it might look something like this. Maybe when it comes to some parts of your marriage, you do it well. Like, maybe you raise your kids well together. Maybe you're really good at managing your finances together. But really, when it comes to emotionally connecting, being best friends, you know, communicating in a healthy way, you are miles and miles apart in the me seats. And it's a lonely place. And it's a place where the longer we stay here, the more we'll grow apart.
Yeah, it's true. That's the second dynamic. There's a third dynamic, and I think this one might be the most difficult one of all, and it's when your marriage looks something like this. One of you is in the love seat, and one of you is saying, I'm doing all that I can to pray for this marriage. I'm doing all that I can to be the best husband or wife I can be.
Yeah.
And yet I feel alone in this marriage. I feel that despite all my efforts, all my prayers, all my work, all my words, that I'm alone in this. And I don't know what to do with that. And I'm praying for God to change something, but nothing has changed. And I feel exhausted. I feel isolated. And you might be sitting next to your spouse right here today, and physically you're side by side, but emotionally you feel like this is a picture of where your relationship is. And we just want you to know there's hope for you. And before we end, we're going to give a very, very specific word of encouragement to those who are in this dynamic.
Yes.
But with the time we have today, we're going to, moving forward before we get there, we're going to talk about kind of how to get back into the love seat through three biblical steps to become better friends. Because in the context of marriage, like we said, it really comes down to friendship, working on that partnership, that friendship aspect. For those who are unmarried, these same principles will apply to the friendships in your life. And there's few things that enrich a life like meaningful friendships.
Yes.
So the Bible gives us really a lot of different ways to enhance a friendship. But we're going to talk about three in the time that we have. Number one, friends carry each other's burdens.
That's right. And there's so many verses about this that we could tell you, but there's one we're going to focus on today, and it's in Galatians 6:2. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And I just love this because it's basically saying we're being the hands and feet of Jesus when we carry each other's burdens. And it's a beautiful picture of serving one another, especially in the context of marriage, which mirrors how Christ loves us, gave his very life for us. And so when we, you know, as married people try to serve our spouse and try to be there for them in the times when they need us the most, we are living out the kind of life that God wants us to live as married people. And there's a principle that goes along with this, and that is, be there for your spouse in the moments that are most important for them, not just the moments that are most convenient for you. And you know, Dave and I have been married 18 years. We've been together almost 20 years. And over those years, there's been so many times where Dave has been a burden bearer with me. And I'm so thankful for that because I know that I wouldn't have been able to get through that hard time, you know, really without him and God, of course, bringing me through and healing me. And there's so many times, but there's one particular time, and I went into this extensively yesterday, but I will give you this in a nutshell today. I went through a 4-year period of intense anxiety depression pretty early on in our marriage. And I want to share it in this room because odds are there are many of you in this room who are experiencing anxiety and depression right now. There's millions and millions of people who go through this. And it's something that's not often talked about, because even as Christians, I think a lot of times we feel ashamed of this, because in the Bible it says not to worry, and we think, am I sinning? You know, should I feel ashamed of this? But sometimes when it comes to anxiety and clinical depression, a lot of times you can't even point your finger at what exactly is bringing it on. And that's kind of where I was. I just found myself feeling like there was just a weight on me all the time. You know, imagine yourself jumping into a pool of water, and then naturally you would swim back up to get some air, and then you'd go on swimming. Well, when you have anxiety and depression, it's like you jump into the water with a weight on, and you know how to get up there, you know how to swim, but you can't escape the weight, and you just feel the weight of the water taking you down deeper and deeper and deeper, and it's suffocating. And it's debilitating. And there are physical manifestations that you experience when you're going through this. And for me, you know, I would often get physically ill at night when I was toiling with all of these sad thoughts and these fearful thoughts and these anxious thoughts. And, you know, there were so many times where I had a hard time breathing when I was having an anxiety attack. It feels, you know, I've heard it feels much like a heart attack, because it's clenching on your heart, takes your breath away, you're sweating, sometimes you're shaking, and it's just terrible. And there were many nights where I would wake Dave up and I would just grab his hands, and this would be at like 2 a.m., 3 a.m. in the morning, and I would say, sweetie, I can't go to sleep. I don't know what's wrong with me. Can you just pray with me? Can you give me an encouraging word? You know, please don't leave me. I'm not the woman that you married. I need you right now. And this went on for 4 years. And do you know, in all of those 4 years, not one time did my husband turn over and look the other way and act like he wasn't going to wake up. Not one time did he say, you know what, you're right. You're not the woman I married. I'm leaving. Not one time did he say, you know, this is your problem, Ashley. You've dealt with this for too long. You need to figure this out on your own. Not one time. Instead, every single time he would grab my hands, he would look me in the eye, and he would pray with me, and he would give me an encouraging word, and he would say, Ashley, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to bear this burden with you, and I know you're going to get through this, because we serve a God who is our deliverer, who is our healer, who brings us new life every day. And I'm so grateful for that, because when you're married, you need your best friend on your side. You need somebody to be in your corner with you. You need someone to speak those words to you that you don't believe at the time, because your mind is not right. When you're going through anxiety and depression, you are sick. It is a mental health issue. And you need someone to help you through that healing process. And because of Dave, I was able to get the strength to go find a Christian counselor. For a short time, I was even on medication. You know, there's a lot of shame put on medication. But I believe God gave us people to develop these medications that can help us to raise our serotonin levels and to get the therapy that we need to move on. Yes, it's not talked about enough, and that's why I mention it. There's no shame in that. It is a multi-pronged approach to get through anxiety and depression. But your biggest healer, your biggest champion in your corner is Jesus Christ himself. And there were so many days where when my husband would speak his truth over me, because there were so many lies in my mind, it was like he was washing my mind with the word. And so whatever it is, maybe you're not going through anxiety and depression. Maybe it's another health battle. Maybe it's a financial battle. Maybe your work is just really hard right now. Maybe your kids, like you have a wayward child, and it is just wearing you down. Whatever that struggle is, I want to remind the married people in the room that your spouse is not your enemy. You guys are on the same team. And the only way you will get through these things together is to live it out in the love seat. Hash it out. The love seat is a place where it can be awkward. It can be hard. You can have those hard conversations, but you will get through it together. You and God, the two of you and God will get through this together. But if you retreat to the me seats and act like you don't need to work this out together, like it's a his problem and a her problem, you won't get through it. You have to approach every single problem as our problem. And you have to surrender it together to the Lord. And you will get through this.
Man, that is so true. We got to carry each other's burdens. Ashley's very wisely said, a strong marriage rarely has two strong people at the same time. It's usually a husband and wife taking turns being strong for each other. And she has carried that burden for me more often than I've carried it for her through health issues, through stress, through, just all different kinds of factors. And through a long testimony I shared yesterday about a battle with pornography, a sin issue with pornography I had from my teenage years into early adulthood that really, really sabotaged my mind and threatened to sabotage our marriage. And she walked with me through that while I had sinned against her, responding with grace and also responding with the wisdom to help lead us through that when she could have responded so many other ways. And if that is an issue in your life or in your marriage, by the way, pornography, and it is rampant, so it's not comfortable to talk about, but it's important to talk about.
Yes.
Get real about that sin. There is hope and there is help, and don't believe the lies that it's harmless. Don't believe the lies that you're going to be trapped in it forever. God wants to set you free from that.
Yes.
And we've got a lot of, yes. You clap for that. He wants to set you free from porn.
And you can be set free. Absolutely.
And I am so thankful that's our story, that he, over through a period of time, through a journey, completely set me free. And now, looking back, that's, you know, was many years ago, thankfully, but I know that it is a current struggle for a lot of people in this room. I mean, just to be very real right now.
Yeah.
But you don't have to suffer in isolation or alone. So we've got a lot of, you know, free resources. I'd be happy to talk with you, to email you, whatever you need to kind of help connect you to that. So, you know, find me afterwards, or we'll give you some ways to connect on that. But the key here is to carry each other's burdens. And I think sometimes we don't carry each other's burdens because we don't know what to say. We don't feel equipped to know how to handle situations. But really, the first part of carrying each other's burdens in marriage or in any friendship is just simply to show up.
Just be there.
Just to be there.
Yeah.
You don't have to have all the solutions. You know, when your loved one is suffering, they need your support a whole lot more than they need your advice.
Mm-hmm.
They need a hug from you, and they need a prayer from you, and they need your presence more than they need for you to outline the 10 steps that they need to take next. They just need you to be there. I had a friend who a few years ago lost his wife to cancer. She was 29. They were both 29 years old, had two young children, just an unimaginable tragedy. And about a year afterwards, I'd kind of walked with him through that devastating loss. I was talking to him and just kind of saying, you know, look back over this last year. And I said, I know a lot of people, you know, wanted to help or, you know, wanted to encourage you in some ways. I said, what meant the most to you in that moment of brokenness, in that moment of loneliness? Like, what of all the things people did or didn't do, like what meant the most? And he said something that was so simple, but I thought it was so profound. He said, I don't really remember anything hardly that anybody said, but I'll never forget who showed up. And then he said something else almost in passing that I just thought was so, so powerful. He said, when someone is hurting, don't tell them it's going to be okay. Just be willing to be with them until they can say it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
In the ministry of our presence is a powerful thing, and God works through that. God's solution for almost every problem we have in life is relational.
Yeah.
It's relational. It's first and foremost our relationship with Him, that we find healing and hope and grace through Jesus Christ. But then we find healing and hope within the context of relationships with each other if we're willing to carry each other's burdens. So within the context of marriage, you've got, or any friendship, you've got to be willing to carry each other's burdens. And that leads us to number two.
That's so true. So the second thing we need to do to be friends, best friends, is that friends should always tell each other the truth. And there's so much about honesty in the Bible, but I love this one in Proverbs 24:26. It says, an honest answer is a sign of true friendship. And when it comes to marriage, we believe the depth of your honesty with each other will determine the depth of your intimacy with each other. You know, we've met with so many couples over the 8 years we've done marriage ministry, and so many times, you know, they have issues, but really the root issue, it really is rooted in not being honest with each other about big things and about little things. And they'll say to us, they'll say, you know, we just don't connect. Like, we just don't have the connection that we want, and I don't know what it is. And it's usually because they're keeping something from each other.
Yeah.
And you know, when it came to the porn issue, I knew something was off with Dave. I couldn't put my finger on what it was. But he was, you know, being held captive by this sin in his life. And I ended up finding it. I approached him about it. He immediately became honest about it. And we were able to move forward and get him the help that he needed. But the thing that had to happen first was I had to be willing to forgive. You know, when someone wrongs us, so many times we're like, I don't know if I can forgive them. But what we really are saying is, I don't know if I can trust them. And forgiveness and trust are very different things. You see, we forgive instantly and we forgive freely because it's a gift that God first gave us and then tells us we too must forgive. It's a gift that we give. It can't be earned. But trust is something that can only be earned. And it's earned through consistent actions, showing that you are trustworthy. And so in our particular time of dealing with this porn issue, I knew that I needed to forgive Dave. And I often get asked, well, how did you forgive him? Because he was keeping that from you and it's so hurtful. And weren't you upset? Weren't you angry? I had all kinds of emotions. But I very quickly felt the Holy Spirit telling me, Ashley, you need to forgive him. And when I'd be like, I don't know if I can forgive him, he would instantly say, how many times have I forgiven you? How many times has God given you another chance? How many times have you had grace in your life? And I'm thinking, every single day of my life. And so I too must forgive. And because I was able to forgive Dave with God's help, he was able to get the help that he needed, and he regained my trust once again. But if we withhold forgiveness, our spouse, this is especially true in marriage, our spouse, it's gonna be hard for them to move forward, because when we have bitterness in our heart and unforgiveness, we wanna hold it over their head. We wanna make them hurt like they hurt us. But that's not how God works. God says, I love you even at your worst. And I forgive you. I forgive you. And so I had to do that for Dave. And whatever kind of issue your spouse comes to you with, and I hope that there's some really good conversations, maybe secrets coming out between the married couples in this room. But whatever comes to you, whatever revelation, they're like, you know what? I never told you about this. I encourage both spouses, speak openly and know that some of it might hit you wrong and you might be like, oh, I don't know about that. I have all these emotions. But be willing to forgive quickly and then quickly work towards getting the help that you need. If it's a sin issue, to get help to be free from that sin. If it's just something you've been keeping, like maybe something that happened in your past, you know, help your spouse work towards the healing that they need. Whatever it is, stay in that love seat. Don't run away from each other. Be willing to hash it out. Be willing to have the hard conversations and be completely honest and vulnerable with each other. And we believe this is true in the big things. I mean, you definitely need to come out with the big things, big secrets that you've been keeping, but you also need to talk about the little things.
Yeah, and some of this, the little things can be funny. You know, I think that like we said, the depth of your honesty will determine the depth of your intimacy. You've got to be able to be honest about everything. And this doesn't mean critical. This doesn't mean
right.
That you have a right to
in love
to say, well, yes. I think everything you wear is ugly, and I'm going to tell you that. And so we're not called to be our spouse's biggest critic. We're called to be our spouse's biggest encourager. But in love, speaking the truth in love, the Bible says, We should be able to talk about, you know, what our preferences are, talk about even things that annoy us. You know, like I had to be honest about I've got all these little quirks and things. Like, for instance, it feels like a medical condition. It's so strong. I cannot stand the sound of people crunching food near my ear.
Anybody else?
Yes.
It's a real
my
thing.
My people.
Yes.
My people. We'll start a support group.
It actually has a scientific
yes.
name.
Yes. Crunching is the devil. Like if you have crunched food near me, I have fantasized about your death. And I'm sorry. I repent, Lord. I was wrong. And I'm sorry. But it's just like this. We're early in our marriage. I would like, you know, act like I wasn't annoyed by this.
He'd be like,
because every snack she likes is crunchy.
Who likes crunchy snacks? Like ice,
even
chips.
Ice.
Yes. They are so delicious.
And so
okay?
She'd be crunching something.
It's a good thing.
I feel like I'm being waterboarded. I'm just like, just get through it, Dave. Just get through it. You know, and she's almost through with that cup of ice. And then I'm like, she gets through it, and I've got beads of sweat rolling in my face. And I'm like, I did it. I did it. And she'd go up to the fridge to get more. And I'm just like, how much can you crunch? And so, you know, I finally just said one day, I had to say, listen, I've got, like, this is not you. You're not doing anything weird or wrong. I'm weird. I've got this issue with crunching. So I'm going to sit on the other end of the couch when you're crunching ice or put
work
in my earbuds.
Out.
And we just kind of laugh about stuff like that now, but you have to be honest. Otherwise, if you're not honest about things, then even if you're meaning well, then that lack of honesty will kind of within you kind of create these invisible barriers.
They do.
And it'll, put you in the me seat. And so, yeah, you've got to be honest.
And when you don't say it earlier rather than later, it builds up. And then you kind of freak out on them. I don't know if anybody else has done this, but like you're holding it in, like, I'm just going to get over this. And then all of a sudden you're like, bah, I hate that, you know? And I've done that many, many more times than I'd like to admit. But there's one particular thing. So we know that Dave's a cuddler, okay? And I'm a non-cuddler. And so when he, you know, after we had our cuddle time, and then I'm like over on the other side of the bed, he would do, like, I think he thought Common Ground was playing footsie, okay? So he would like take his foot, and he's like a cricket, you know, like rubbing his foot on
yeah.
my leg. And he's thinking, it's not cuddling, it's okay. And I'm literally like dying inside like, I just want to go to sleep, and I'm not, Footsie's just not my thing. It, like, makes my skin crawl, you know, and I love this man to death. Again, I love affection with this man. But I'm
I didn't know she was grossed out. You know, I just thought, yes. Like, well, this is a, I know I have gross feet, but,
you
like,
do not have
if
gross
this
feet.
Is, if this it's, is all the cuddling I can get, I'll take foot cuddling. It's cool. It's like, I'll take what I can get. And then, like, one, like years into our marriage, she just turned over and she's like, please stop touching me
stop
with your feet.
Footsie.
I've always hated it. And yes. So, you know.
I've learned. This is, yeah. I've had to really learn this probably more than Dave. And it's like, if I had just told him, like, sweetie, listen, I'll give you your cuddle time. I'm not a footsie person. Like, I love you to death, but, like, can you stop, you know? I think it would have been a lot better than me being like, I've hated it for 8 years, you know, like it's just not good to hold stuff in. And so we've learned this. I mean, we've learned this. We know it's just better. Just tell your preference right out of the gate and say it in a loving way and say, look, it's me. It's not you.
Yeah.
But this is kind of how I'm wired. And it doesn't become so personal. It's not so personal anymore. And it's like, yes, we all have idiosyncrasies. We all have quirks. I mean, I am not the least bit offended that he hates crunching. Like, I just am like, hey, I'm getting ready to crunch some ice. You want to turn up the radio? Or like, hey, you want to put in some earbuds? I mean, this may sound really weird to y'all, but it works for us. Like, as married people, you have to do what works. And it brings more peace.
It does. All right. It brings us to the last one.
That's right. It's probably my favorite one. Number three, friends don't give up on each other. We don't give up. No matter what. So many verses about just persistence. And that's Proverbs 17:9 is one that we love. It says, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. And this kind of brings everything together. You know, we've got to forgive each other. We've got to see the best in each other and refuse to give up in those hard times. And the principle here is this. Don't treat your spouse the way your spouse treats you. Treat your spouse the way God treats you. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't give up on us. You know, he sees the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he still says, I love you. I choose you. I am for you, not against you. I want to prosper you and not harm you. And as married people, you know, this, there are going to be times, whether you are newly married or you've been married a long time, the ones who are married a long time know this to be true. You're going to have trouble. If you haven't had it yet, it's come and be ready. You know, Dave always likes to say, you don't just respond in the moment that trouble happens. You have to decide now, before the trouble comes, how you're going to respond. And you have to have the mindset now that you're not going to give up. When push comes to shove, you're not going to give up. When it's hard, when things feel weighty on you, you're going to bear that burden together. You're not going to give up. You're going to assume the best of your spouse. And when you see something that's wrong, maybe your spouse is caught in sin, you're going to go to them in love and tell them about it and then help them through it. You're going to keep on living in the love seat.
Man, that's so true. That is so true. Man, that's good. There's one kind of final challenge in this. You know, the whole theme this weekend was leaving a legacy for those who are at the marriage conference. And it's a continuation of that as a way to kind of help couples leave a legacy. We believe that the fulfillment of being in the love seat together is when you realize that God brought you together, not just for your good, but to bless the world through you.
Yes.
You know, as a married couple, you're a ministry duo, but even as a single person, wherever you are, whatever season that you might be in,
yeah,
God wants to bless the world through you. He has a ministry he wants to do through you. I love what happened with Fred this morning.
Oh my goodness,
you know,
yes.
A life of one man who was changed because the body of Christ reached out to him.
Yeah.
And showed him love. And we partner with a ministry that does something similar. It's
yes.
called Compassion International. And we've been sponsors with Compassion for 15 years. And what Compassion does is they find the Freds of the world that happen to be kids.
Yeah.
You know, kids that are born into really rough settings, impoverished settings, kids that just need a chance. They need somebody to speak truth over them when maybe they've been exposed to a lot of brokenness. They need somebody to extend hope to them. They need their basic needs met because they live in places where there's extreme poverty and where, you know, a tiny sacrifice on our end can make a world of difference to them.
Yeah.
And so over the years, we've sponsored many Compassion kids. Right now, we're sponsoring three. And we write these kids letters. We watch them grow up. In fact, the last time our church did a Compassion Sunday, we weren't planning on sponsoring another kid, but Cooper, our oldest, who was 12 at the time, I think we have his picture holding. He said, he really challenged us and said, guys, listen, I feel so strongly that I want to do more. He said, I want to do more chores. And so, because for $38 a month, you can literally change the life of a kid. He said, I want to work toward that, and I want to try to help earn that money and I want to work to partner with the kid. And so he chose a child from that table. He's holding Yosef's picture from Uganda. And Cooper keeps his picture by his bed. They write letters back and forth. It has opened up Cooper's heart to realize that he doesn't have to wait till he's a certain age to be involved in changing the world.
Right.
That God's called him right now
yes.
to have a world-changing impact
yes.
through his faith.
We all have something we can do.
And man, it just, as a parent, that warms our heart, you know, where we're like, well, that's awesome, buddy. It'd be nice if every now and then you'd not punch your brother when they ask to borrow something from you. But we are glad, no, we're glad.
We're all works in progress.
Yeah, we're all works in progress. But no, it really has opened up his heart in a big way. And really our whole family, to get the letters in the mail. The youngest child we sponsor can't write yet, but they'll draw pictures and we'll send coloring, you know, pictures back and forth and family pictures back and forth. You can go and visit these kids. It's one sponsor per kid. Like these are not just like stock photos of random people that don't exist. You can go and visit these kids. And when you go to their country, you go to their house. We just had some friends get back from the Dominican Republic who sponsored two boys there. They took their two sons to go there, and they went to the very poor home where the two boys live, where they sponsored. And on the walls of their house, every picture and every letter that they had ever sent over the last 5 years was proudly displayed as a prized possession. And they were sharing this on Facebook and said it was one of the most moving moments of their life. So we want to give you an opportunity to be part of this today, because it really is, we strongly believe, a world-changing work. So we'll give you a few details about how to do that. But before, just to help you visualize what this ministry actually does, we're going to show you this video. And then, we'll have just a few final thoughts to wrap up what it means to live in the love seat. But first, let's watch this together.
I am Jennifer Gitiri, and I'm from Kenya. Growing up with a single parent in the slum was very, very difficult for me. Really living hand to mouth, because if my mom went to look for employment or even wash other people's clothes, if she came in the evening with a dollar, that's what we would use to buy a meal and eat at that particular time. If we wake up tomorrow, there's nothing to eat, then we'd take a glass of water and run to school. But Compassion, I opened a project at a church near our home. And for the first time as a young girl, I saw hope. Compassion provided for everything. They gave me books. When I was sick, Compassion would pay for my medical care. And I'm also thankful to my sponsor, who was very, very encouraging. You know, just writing letters of encouragement, telling me that you can make it, you can do it. Your past should not determine your future. I believe my sponsors were God-sent.
When we wrote to Jennifer, it was important to let her know that we really cared about her. I just said what a mother would say. You know, we're so proud of you. We're so proud that your grade card is good and that you've done such a good job.
I remember vividly our neighbor's child was raped. The child was 10 years. And these were the kind of things that I saw growing up that really made me decide to be a lawyer, someone who could speak for the rights of those who cannot speak for themselves. The beginning of this year, I joined the Kenya School of Law so that now I can be admitted into the bar and become an advocate in the High Court of Kenya. This summer, I went to the United States of America to be an advocate. I shared passionately about my story and how my sponsors had made a difference in my life, and they were brought on stage. It was life-changing just to see those two people who'd sacrificed their resources, who used to pray for me, who used to encourage me. So for me to see these two people was just amazing.
Compassion gave us the opportunity to reach halfway around the world to rescue one little girl from whatever the future might have had in store for her.
It makes me cry all the time when I think of how far God has brought me, you know, from the ditches of poverty to this.
today I am here as proof that indeed compassion releases children from poverty in Jesus' name. My children will never live in poverty. My children will know the word of God. And when I look at the packets and the compassion boots, my heart is broken because 17 years ago, my face was in that packet.
Yes, I love that. You know, I love, we've seen this video so many times, but every time it just gets me, because her story is just, it's just amazing. And, you know, her story is not just one story of compassion. There are many stories like hers. In fact, we were speaking in Louisiana last weekend, and at the end of service, we had a man from Honduras come up to us, and he said, "My face was in these packets. And look at where God has brought me." And we were like, "What?" And he said, "Yes, you know, I was in an orphanage in Honduras. My parents adopted me and they ran this orphanage as well. And then eventually moved to America, and now he's married and he's a strong man of faith and he's just glowing with God's love." And it just moved us so much. And so these are, like Dave said, these are really real kids. Some of them in the packets that we brought today are older kids. And some people are like, "Well, this is a person who's almost, you know, would be out of high school. Do we continue to sponsor them?" And there's a leadership program that Compassion has where they continue to be sponsored and it helps support their education. So there's so many ways you can support these kids and their families. And it really not only changes their life, it will change your life too. It has been foundational in our family. It's like something we've always done. Like Dave said, even before we had kids of our own, we had a child from Mexico named Athziri. And she, you know, she was just always a part of our family. So I highly encourage you to consider it. And we believe in this so much that we're going to give you one of our free books today if you sponsor a child, because we just so believe in what they're doing. And it's just such an amazing way to serve together as a married couple and family, but also serve as a single person. So please consider that today. And we have one more thing we want to share with you about the Love Seat in particular.
Yes. For those who are in that dynamic, like we said before, the kind of the most difficult dynamic where one spouse is in the Love Seat and one spouse is in the Me Seat over there, and you feel alone, you feel abandoned. The one part of the Love Seat that we didn't tell you, the most important part, is that you're never alone in the Love Seat. You're never alone in the Love Seat. Whether you're a single person or whether you're a married person, it feels like your spouse has abandoned you in some way, because Jesus himself is the Love Seat. The Bible says God is love, 1 John 4:8. Yes. And when you rest in his love, yeah, you're complete. When you rest in his love, you're made whole. And yes, you can continue to pray and believe that God will bring that wayward spouse back into the love of Christ and unity in your marriage with you. But even while you wait, even while you pray, know that you're not alone. God is with you. The Bible says he is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. And if you're here today, whether married or single, whatever season of life, and there is a heartbreak you're facing, just know that God is with you and he is for you. In just a minute, we're going to pray for you. Thank you guys again for having us. Thank you to your amazing pastors, Bill and Kim. Thank you to this entire team. Thank you just for the way this church inspires us, the way you worship, the way you practice generosity and hospitality. It really does inspire us. And I feel like we leave with hearts that are full to go on. And we're just so, so blessed. Again, thank you in advance for those who are going to sponsor a child through Compassion. It really is a life. You're changing your own life and you're changing the life of a child. And it's actually not one book. It's two books that we're giving for free. We didn't bring anything to sell today, right, but we're giving everything we have away for free to those of you who sponsor a child. It's a his and hers devotional book. And so we hope that is a blessing for you as well. So guys, thank you again. Ashley, would you close us out in prayer?
Absolutely. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for moving through this church, for moving through these people, for showing us your power. And, you know, I just love what happened here this morning. And I just pray that continues, not only in this church, but in this community, Lord. I thank you for all the individual people in this world, both single and married, Lord. I pray specifically for the single people, for those who want to be married someday, Lord, that they will settle for nothing less than your best, that they will know how much you value them, that they are not to be mistreated, that they are not to settle. but you have someone, if you are, have called them to be married, if they have that in their heart, a desire to be married, that you will bring them the spouse that you have for them and help them to have eyes for who that is, Lord, and to be waiting patiently. I pray for the married people in this room, those who feel like their marriage is kind of in rubble right now, like they're just staring at ashes. I pray that you help them remember that you bring beauty to ashes, Lord, that you make a masterpiece out of broken pieces, that you are not through with us yet, Lord, that no matter how dark things look, you can always, always heal us, Lord, that nothing is beyond you and your power. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you in advance for what you are doing in our lives and in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.